tonight, if that's okay. And remember, Romans chapter 11 is about the question of why God would deal with Israel the way that he did. For 1,400 plus years, he dealt with them by justification by faith, although they hadn't understood his teachings that way. Remember, all the way through the book of Romans, especially chapter 4, we're told Old Testament had taught that faith was always the system, but that's not how the Pharisees or the Sadducees or the scribes taught it. They taught it as a method of perfect works. And now that it had been an easy-to-understand transition from salvation by works into salvation by faith, Jews, mostly, at least the kind you read about in the Gospels, had been left behind. And what do you do about the fact that they'd been left behind? Romans 11 deals with that. And our big takeaway is, how can there be such a thing as a heaven and a hell? There are only two places in the realm after this life. Doesn't matter whether people want there to be three or seven or whatever. There's just two. And that's what Romans chapter 11 helps us to understand also, and God's reasoning in doing it. Now, once we get down to verse 22, we'll be in new territory. But for the lead-in, let's read verses 1 through 6. Who's got that can read it? Carl, go ahead.
I say to me, to Paul.
Okay, so jumping in there for a second, our conclusion from that would be that from ground level, you know, 6 feet above the ground, if that's where you're walking, it can look like there is nobody left who's following God. But from God's standpoint, how many are left? Lots, 7,000. So don't just go by the fact that it looks like nobody left is saved. There might be lots of people saved that you don't know about. Okay, so verses 5 and 6.
Even so, the work is
possible. Okay, so there's an argument you cannot argue against. The logical term for it is tautology. If A, then A. If the rose is red, then what color is it? And it's red. There's no way to argue that kind of an argument. That's what he just did in verses 5 and 6. If you can accept the idea that it's by God's kindness, then we are saved by God's kindness. That's what verses 5 and 6 are talking about, and not work. Other comments or questions up to here? All right, then we're going to continue reading till we get down to verse 22. Verses 7 through 10 talk about the aspect of slumber that a lot of the folks who had resisted God had gotten into. Who can read 7 through 10 for us, please? Romans chapter 11, 7 through 10. Bill, thank you.
Just as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution to them. Let their eyes be darkened to see not and bend their backs forever. I say then, they did not stumble so as to fall, did they? May it never be. But by their transgression, salvation is.
All right, now, Bill. Yeah, that's okay. So Bill and Andrew and I are talking about a Bible study plan starting on January 1st. Whether reading through the entire Bible is the best way to do that, because as you know, that's about 80% Old Testament, 20% New Testament in your year. If you do that, or maybe you want to do New Testament and Psalms or something like that. But can I just ask, is anybody kind of thinking in term, reading through the entire Bible is a great idea, of course. How many are thinking in terms of reading through the whole Bible in 2018? Anybody thinking in terms of that? Yeah, so we have a few. So somewhere around, what is it, October 15th or something, you'll hit the Gospels. And what will you see when you hit the Gospels? You'll see the greatest prophet of all, God himself come down and be a prophet, and he'll offer his fellowship to the leaders of his precious country. And will they want it? No. What will they want? Just being fair and being open-minded. What really was it that they loved? Jesus in a few places said, you know, you don't want me. You hate the sight of me. What is it that you want? They want laws, and they want laws with who at the top of those laws? Themselves at the top of those laws. They want people bound hand and foot by laws everywhere they turn, and therefore having to ask who about those laws. The people they call rabbi in the middle of the street, that is what they loved about religion. And that's the stupor, the spirit of stupor that it talks about in verses 7 through 10. Was it working good? It was working terrible. It was making a mockery out of what God wanted man to have. Okay, so questions verse 7 through 10. All right, then our next reading is Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 17. And here's where we, Mike, are you volunteering to read or question? Okay, so Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 17 are beginning to talk to us as the Gentiles just because they stood up and got off the subway, and we got on the subway and sat down in the seats. Don't go getting to think for a minute. That's because we're a better cut of suit. You know, we're cut from a better cloth, and that's why we were picked. That was not why we were picked, and that's what verses 11 through 17 are talking about. Go ahead there, Mike.
I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you, Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh, and save some. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree.
Okay, so anybody remember what book we studied before Romans? Book of Acts. And what did the Jews see once they saw Christianity start to really get rolling? They saw brotherhood, didn't they? And they saw miracles, and they saw people who were speaking the word boldly, and they saw the people outside giving them a great reputation. And to sum that all up, they saw what? Everything they ever wanted for themselves. And did that provoke them into saying, let's just be part of these Christians, and then we'll have everything we ever wanted? No, unfortunately, they said, let's kill those guys, and then the people will think very highly of us, and it didn't work out that way. But God was always hoping, and that's what verses 11 through 17 are talking about. Questions or comments, Mike?
I was listening to this as I was driving the other day, and it occurred to me that one of the things that I took from it is, you know, Paul's telling the Gentiles, you know, be careful that you don't get arrogant about being in favor with God right now. Because he'll save you if you stumble.
Well, that's right. That's especially what he's going to get into later in this chapter, isn't it? The very idea of the cycle of one group saving first one and then the other. Okay, so verses 18 through 21, going to continue along those same lines of exhorting us to the humility gave us a good start, so let's stay in that humility. Mr. Drake has verses 18 through 21, please. Okay, good reading. So this brings us down to verse 22. We'll take a look at it, and then we'll read the section. Behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God. Some people misunderstand that word severity as it's given in the Greek. But anyway, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them who fell severity, but toward you goodness. For if you continue in his goodness, otherwise you shall be cut off. Now, severity, a lot of people think of as harshness, and that's not the idea. The idea is like if you're driving down the road and you see abrupt edge, that is precisely the Greek physical idea of severity here. That if you had a hill and it had a sharp drop off, that was a severe hill. Now, we think harshness, like this North Korean dictator, I guess, just poisoned another family member of his, and that is a harsh dictator. That's kind of the connotation that we put on it. But this was most often used of gardening. When is a gardener abrupt with her plants? Yeah, pruning. What's her attitude when pruning? Okay, you've got a decayed, you know, brown branch or flower or something like that, and she clips it off, and what's her attitude about that? I don't even know. I've never clipped something off a plant in my entire life, but what's the general state of mind when you're clipping something off a plant? Can anybody explain that to me? Pardon? To benefit the plant. You wouldn't know it. Have you ever clipped anything off a plant? Yeah. Okay. So you wouldn't know. Has anybody ever actually done a lot of clipping of plants? Carl has? No. Not with him when he did it. Who has clipped a lot of stuff under their own supervision? Mr. Drake. I'm just kidding you, Carl. Mr. Drake, what is your state of mind when clipping?
I'm usually trying
Okay, it's an attitude of cleaning is what you're doing, how you're avoiding the dirt, you know, you're keeping the good parts clean. Anything to add to this mindset that you're talking about?
Well, no, usually it's because of a certain shape.
Okay, so you're imposing your will on this thing for one thing, right? Okay, you're imposing your will from a cleanliness standpoint. The goodness and the severity of God, when it talks about his willingness to prune something, Jesus had said the same thing in John chapter 15, hadn't he? You know, I'm the vine, you are the branches. The branch that doesn't bear much fruit, my heavenly Father will cut off. He says, behold it. Whenever you hit anything in the Old Testament or New Testament and it says behold, what is a good behold? When do you feel you have beheld? You know, one visual just for fun is if you imagine a bank of a library here and you're 300 years from now and all the libraries are in little golden snow globes, you know, about an inch wide, and you put those into the computers and we're going to take one of those little golden snow globes and this has all the wisdom on child raising and you're going to download it and you're going to behold all child raising, or you're going to behold all persuasion and influence. Supposing that you took the little glow globe and you beheld all goodness and severity of God, what would you come away with? If you were to really behold it. Mike?
That he's perfectly just.
Okay.
That he's measured to the nth degree.
That they're perfect, that's for sure. What would be your takeaway with regard to your own decision making? Pardon? Our decision-making is flawed. If you really got a hold, we could say grokked, if you got a hold of the idea that God, of God's total goodness and total vine clipping, the implications for your own decision would be what? It's up to you to go to heaven or hell, not God. That's what you'd take out of that. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. That's the entire idea of verses 22 through 32. The Jews judged themselves unworthy of eternal life, didn't they? Acts chapter 13, verse 48. The Gentiles judged themselves worthy of eternal life. What happens if the Gentiles take that for granted? They're going to wind up unworthy of eternal life. What happens if the Jews decide they want to be grafted back in? They're going to be worthy of eternal life. So behold it. Behold the fact that God wants everybody to have total love and goodness, but that he will clip anyone who totally refuses. That's what it's talking about. Okay, so could we have somebody to read 22 through 25 for us, please? Romans chapter 11. Let's read that section before we comment any more on it. Let's see, I could keep rotating my four guys, or I could call somebody out of the group, or let's see, what would Scott do? WWSD. Putterball's got it. Thank you. 22:25. Okay, good reading. Thanks. So, first thing he tells us, if you continue in his goodness is the first condition that we're giving. Though others, you know, have this goodness, the Gentiles do, it won't hinder the Jews being admitted in. It's not like we've replaced them. When we came back from this little trip to California, riding that SeaTac subway is always one of my favorite parts, right? And you're lined up for the subway, and the doors open, and if it's busy time, everybody rushes in and jumps into the seat. And the subway seating is a zero-sum game. If somebody sits down in the seat, then you're standing. Or if there are women who need to sit down, then you're standing. Is that the way it works in the church at all? No, as a matter of fact, it's supposed to multiply, isn't it? If two people sit down in the Lord's church, then hopefully there will be four, and hopefully there will be eight. And so do different races in the Middle East tend to think, hey, we can work together, and we can have four times as much? Is that how they tend to think? No, they tend to think when one of us is gone, then everything will be okay, and then the other can prosper and blossom. This is part of what's being talked about, verses 23 down through 32. So he says, they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, will be grafted in. That's the Jews, of course, for God is able to graft them in again. So in case anybody had been wondering, you know, the first thing that people get wrong is once saved, always saved. But are there a few who around who think once lost, always lost? It says in Hebrews chapter 6, if somebody falls away, what can be said to restore them again? That is not a law against their coming back in. It's just a practical acknowledgement. If one of us falls away, what are you going to go say to them exactly? It's going to make any difference. That's kind of what verse 23 is getting at. Andrew has additional comment.
The thought of anything they don't already have, it's going to be up to them that they can come back to God.
Mm-hmm. That's right. If you or I were to fall away, you know, and I came over to your house or you came over to my house, what would be your bullet point of list of things to say? Or what would be my bullet list of things to say to you? You know, people depend on you. Yeah, I know. What are you going to tell him that he doesn't know? You know, so it's going to have to be something within, you know, God helping him in some way. So that's true too. Verse 24, if you were cut out of the olive tree, which were wild by nature and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, this would be talking about me especially. Am I a sixth generation Jewish scholar? No, I'm exactly the result. Me personally, was I raised in a cultivated religious environment? I was raised in a horrible anti-religious environment in terms of the people around me mostly and the things I believed. And was I friendly or hostile towards the scriptures? Just about everything you could possibly imagine. So I'm taken out of this wild situation and grafted into the tree of the Church of Jesus Christ. Same thing that it's talking about here. It says, verse 24, how much more shall these which are the natural branches be grafted into their own olive tree? Sometimes I'll look at the writings of somebody like C.S. Lewis or even one of the old-time rabbis or somebody of this nature, somebody whose thoughts are profound and who've studied and their dads have studied and their dads have studied, and they just go crazy places of edifying thought based on this. You know, half the time you can get a great Sunday morning lesson by just looking at what these guys have contemplated since the 1700s or the 1800s or the 1900s. The Jews should have been awesome Christians, shouldn't they? With their training in the old law and everything they knew. And were some of them?
Yes.
Was Barnabas a great Christian and Apollos a great Christian and Paul a great Christian? And sure, some of them were. So verse 25, I would not that you would be ignorant of this mystery, that you would be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be pulled in. Ignorant of which mystery is it talking about? This is a huge mystery that we don't talk about and that we don't care much about as Americans because we're kind of all... There aren't much identity politics in the church, you might say. We're not super interested in rich and poor, male and female, black and white, things like this. But in other parts of the country, in the transition, in the beginning of the Church of Jesus Christ, the fact that the Jews would be excluded and non-Judaic religions included, this is part of the mystery that he's talking about. We don't talk about it much, and we don't care about it much, and we don't even like it very much, but that's the mystery that this is talking about. The Gentiles, the formation of the church, don't be ignorant of the way it worked, that it would have been better if the Jews had accepted the gospel. But since they didn't, God called the poor into the byways, and here we are. Don't be ignorant of that general knowledge. And if you are not ignorant of that general knowledge, then how will that help you psychologically? You don't get egoed out if you understand that part of it, right? That you are the ones who were called into the supper last. You didn't have the right learning. You didn't have the right training. You didn't grow up in the perfect background or anything like that. That blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in. Now, a lot of people argue about, does this mean once the Gentiles are established, sometimes before, and the people in the rapture get interested in this, does that mean then we're going to see a conversion of Israel right before the end of the world? This happens a lot in premillennialism, right? And this is one of the verses that they go to, that they say, before the Lord returns again, the Zionists, we're talking about over in what do they even call it? Israel, that was born in 1947. Those folks are all going to become Christians. And then there's going to be a rapture. That word until is a softer word than you sometimes imagine it. You say, until this happens, and then that proves it's going to happen. Or you can say something, until it happens, and then it may happen. Like, Colin Kaepernick is not going to get back in the NFL until he learns to stand up for a national anthem. Okay, did I just promise him a spot in the NFL if he stands for the national anthem? Depends on how you're using the until. I'm using the soft until. You know, he's not getting in until he stands for the national anthem, and then we'll see. You know, that's kind of the idea. So, but Romans chapter 11, verse 25 is an interesting verse that way. Okay, questions or comments through verse 25? All right, our last section then, Romans chapter 11, verses 26 through 32, is going to end the majestic doctrinal part of the book of Romans, which you could say is the most majestic doctrinal section of literature on earth. Amen. Couldn't you? The doctrine of justification by faith. And we've spent chapters 9, 10, and 11 talking about why God should allow there to be a heaven and a hell. And so it all wraps up in Romans chapter 11, verse 26 through 32. And then we're going to look at 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, which are all of the practical things we do now that we're a Christian. Maintain your body as a spiritual sacrifice and obey the governments that be. And now that you understand why you're saved by faith, here's what you have to do. But we have 5 or 10 more minutes left to discuss justification by faith. And Bill, question, comment?
Yeah. Did you read
26? I haven't read 26 yet. Are you using a New American Standard or a King James? An American Standard. Almost as good as a King James. Okay, who's using a New American Standard? Cricket, can you read verse 26 in your New American Standard? Okay, perfect. All right, so let's go ahead and take care of that little doctrinal issue first. Romans chapter 11, verse 25 and verse 26. I would not that you would be ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits. Blindness has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel will be saved, as it is written, these shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. Now, I'll get into that in a little bit, but that word so, which is translated thus in the New American Standard, means in this manner, and it means if any Jews are going to be saved, it's going to be in this way, that the Gentiles are going to start it all off. They're going to receive it. They're going to be preaching it. The Jews are going to look over and see it. And anybody, it doesn't matter who, from the smallest to the biggest in Israel, is going to see the Gentiles doing it right, and they're going to adapt to that if they ever want to be saved. That's what verse 26 is talking about. And Isaiah 29 had predicted that. In verse 10, okay? So does that kind of get at what you're asking, Bill? Okay, so Romans chapter 11, verse 26 through 32. Let's see, last reading of the night. Who can read that for us, please? Let's see, I'm about to create a volunteer here. Scott made himself a volunteer. Romans 11, 26 through 32, please. Okay, so is this making a certain amount of sense regarding the things that we've gone over? All right, so Romans chapter 11 in verse 25, when it says, be ignorant of this mystery. Mystery was a popular word 2,000 years ago. What all is in Area 51? Does anybody know? Only a few people know what's in Area 51 in Nevada, is it, or Arizona? What's under those things? A lot of people think New Mexico. Got to be UFOs. I personally think it's military hardware, tech, and so forth. But back in these days, it conjured the idea of people in hoods who you had to be initiated into their inner clique in order to get this mystery. And in the New Testament, we're given a lot of mysteries that people hadn't understood because God knew 1,000 years before Christ, people couldn't handle these mysteries. But then when Christ came, people were ready for these mysteries. And one of these mysteries were the Gentiles were going to be used to accept the gospel, begin teaching it clearly, as in the book of Romans, as in the book of Ephesians, that blindness would be happened to Israel. They would reject it. And Israel would be saved through hearing that gospel, through Gentiles actually receiving it. They would come out of Zion, the deliverer. And here, unfortunately, Let's see if your American standard is actually any better than the King James here, Bill. Romans chapter 11 and verse 26, the second half of that, starting with, "There shall come out of Zion the deliverer." How's it read?
"There shall come from Jacob."
So just the same as the King James. Let's test crickets in the New American Standard.
"The deliverer will come from Zion. He will remove ungodliness from Jacob."
Okay, yeah. So if you dig into this real close, it has more the idea Jacob will get rid of the ungodliness that he wants. Those people who are in Jacob who want to get rid of their ungodliness will be able to. "For this is my covenant unto them when I take away their sins." It's going to say in verse 29, "The gifts and the calling of God are without repentance." So this is a little bit odd that the Jews have been cast off, have they not? But this says that God's calling of the Jews goes on forever. How do you reconcile those two ideas? Is God still interested in Jews being converted? Would God still love to see them converted? What would be the alternative? God says, "I'm done with the Jews. I don't care where they live. I don't care where they die. If they want to hop aboard, that's their prerogative." Is that how God feels about Jews right now? No. He loves the Jews and he wants them saved, but there's only one way to be saved, and that is to accept Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, right? And in that sense, his love for the Jews continues on forever. That Jesus Christ and the Gentiles accepting Jesus Christ is always holding the hand out to the Jews. This is what this is talking about in these last few verses. So, "This is my covenant unto them." Now, Paul tells the Gentiles, that's us, "as concerning the Gospels, they're enemies for your sakes." They have a really rough time with it, and they're rattling around. It doesn't look like they want it much, but God wants it delivered to them. We had to move our cats from one house to the other for the first time when we changed houses, and we had to put them in those little kitty carriers, and the older cat kind of settled down, but the younger orange cat, you know, he was bouncing all around and you couldn't hold the thing and he's yowling the entire time. And that's kind of a pretty good picture of the book of Acts when the Jews are put into a car carrier to come into the New Testament and they're yowling. And the moment there's a bar they can pry loose, they jump out of it. They're enemies, for your sakes, trying to fight the gospel, but it's touching the elected, they're beloved for the Father's sakes. What is God's feeling about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Loves Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. What would be God's feeling about the grandchildren of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hearing the gospel? So, God still loves them just as much. "The gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as in times past you have not believed God, yet you have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, yet so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they may also obtain mercy." Now, he isn't saying it technically would have been necessary for people, Gentile people in Philippi, to reject the gospel in order for Jews to believe. But that's just sort of the way it worked out, that the more Jews rejected, the more Gentiles seemed to accept. "For God has concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all." You might actually turn back here and go to Isaiah chapter 89, which had forecast a similar situation, and read a passage. Isaiah chapter... Did I say Isaiah? I meant Psalms. Psalm 89, verses 30 through 36. We'd be about 23 chapters short if we tried that one, wouldn't we? Psalm 89, verses 30 through 36, and somebody wants to read that. That's about as much as we needed in Isaiah chapter 22, in Romans chapter 11 tonight. Mike, go ahead. Psalm 89, 30 through 36. You still have it, Andrew?
I do.
30 through 36 would be fine unless you see more you want to do there. Okay, so thinking of all of that, 33 through 36 of Romans chapter 11 is a praise of the fact that God can sort anything out no matter how complicated. In Romans chapters 9 through 11, if that isn't complicated enough for you, then can't imagine what would be. So the depth of the riches of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. Depth, there is a word in Greek, it's bathys. Anybody know what a bathyscope is? A bathyscope is the round thing that they had in the 1920s and the 1930s that they'd put a guy in, perfectly round, thick steel, fused quartz, drop it down. They got to about 3,000 feet at some point to try to examine sea life in bathysphere. How deep are God's riches and knowledge and wisdom? They started thinking in terms of the abyss, the ocean. And similar thing here, his riches, his wisdom, his knowledge, his depth. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? Who did a job and was owed wages for him and through him? And to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. I always think of chess computers when I think of trying to compare knowledge with God, because even nowadays in chess computers, they can get a championship chess computer, 3200 rated, and in an endgame with a few pieces missing, it can calculate 50 moves ahead, not just one line of 50 moves, but every possibility on every side, 50 moves ahead. And I can only do 47 at my best moves ahead or something like that. Actually, maybe three. And so you're sitting here trying to imagine some computer has calculated, you go, I go, times 50 every possibility, and you're going to make a suggestion to it. I can even understand there being out of my depth, much less trying to second guess the Creator on something that He's going to do. So how you know, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. To Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Questions or comments through Romans 11? Bill. Well, we remember, not in terms of a census, no, but we do remember in Romans chapters 10 and 11, Peter converted a couple of Gentiles, and everybody's going, what are you doing talking to these Gentiles? And it's safe to assume that from Acts chapter 9 before, that's all talk about Jewish converts. So you're talking about a 3,000 converted in Acts chapter 2, and then several thousands the next day, and this builds to a group of 20, 25,000 or something very, very quickly in the book of Acts, and then past Acts chapter 10, it doesn't say. So that'd be the best we'd have, I guess. Go ahead.
No, but in Jerusalem, Pentecost,
right.
And of that, how many? It was very few. Right?
Ethiopian eunuch goes back in Acts chapter 8 and converts how many? Like we say, we have no idea. Right, so only some few thousand the first little early part, but where those seeds went is anybody's guess, I guess, right? So, very good. All right, be the practical part of Romans chapter 12 next week.